Ecclesiastes chapter 1 from verse 1 to 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow him. Here ends the scripture reading.
Tomorrow night on Sky Sports 4, it's the clash of the South Coast as the irresistible force of Portsmouth meet the immovable object of Southampton in a clash that's going to go down in history as one of the many football matches that are happening this weekend. Meanwhile, there are old scores to be settled at the Dell. Scores like 1-0 and 2-2 that have happened in previous years. Who will win this time between Sunderland and Blackburn? Then on Sunday, live, the battle for the Northwest at Shrewsbury meet Macclesfield in a match already being described as on this Sunday. Coming up midweek, the Giants of Charlton play host to the Titans of Ipswich, making them both seem normal-sized. Then Tottenham play Bolton for the second time this season to see who'll win that. Also, Manchester United return to Aston Villa for a game of football to determine the victors, for this year at least, and indeed at most. Looking ahead to March, every football team will be playing football several times and in various combinations. And you can catch all of that football here, where we'll be showing all the football all the time. Catch all of the constantly happening football here. It's all here and it's all football always. It is impossible to keep track of all the football, but your best chance is here. Thousands and thousands of hours of football, each more climactic than the last. Constant, dizzying, 24-hour, year-long, endless football. Every kick of it massively mattering to someone, presumably. Watch it all here, all the time, forever. It will never stop. The football is officially going on forever. It will never be finally decided who has won the football. There is still everything to play for and forever to play it in. So that's the football coming up. Watch it. Watch the football. Watch it. Watch it. It's going to move. Watch the football. It's football.
Welcome to the world of Ecclesiastes. Football is officially going on forever. It will never finally be decided who has won the football. And that sketch puts a pin in the balloon of the sport, which has become our national religion. We used to sing praise in churches. Now we gather in stadiums to sing praises as 22 men run around chasing an inflated piece of rubbery plastic. Every kick massively mattering to someone, presumably. And I guess that sketch really asks the question, what's the point? Where does it all end? And again, I want to say welcome to the world of Ecclesiastes. Now, it's not just football, is it? It's life. Life goes in circles. So I don't know how washing happens in your house, but the washing, the dirty washing needs to go in the basket, not to the side of the basket, not near the basket, not on top of the basket. It needs to go in the basket, and then it needs to be sorted into coloureds or whites, and then it needs to go into the machine and washed and then hung up and dried and folded, and you need to take this to your room. And no, you don't leave it on the floor. You need to put it in the cupboard. You need to hang that up, and And then once you've worn it, it goes back in the basket. And it goes on again and again and again. Who has won the washing? Will it ever be finally decided who has won the washing? What's the point? Where does it all end? Welcome to the world of Ecclesiastes. The car that needs fixing, the house that needs cleaning, the rotor that needs filling, the phone call that needs ringing, the email that needs sending, the doctors that need visiting, the package that needs posting, the room that needs painting, the dehumidifier that needs emptying, the garage that needs tidying, the Christmas present that needs eBaying, the heating times that need to reprogramming. It happens again and again and again and again. Who has won at the faff of life? Will it ever be decided who has won? What's the point? Where does it all end? Welcome to the world of Ecclesiastes. See, the world of Ecclesiastes is our world. And over this next 6 weeks, we're going to be delving and dwelling and reflecting as we dig into this overlooked book of the Bible. I was chatting with someone in the first service and they were saying, I read through it. And I thought, I've not read this before. And then I read all these things that it says that is just part of everyday normal language. Okay, there's stuff you're going to discover in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you're like, oh, we say this sort of thing all the time. It's come from here. You see, God in this book shines a light on what we are like. He shines a light on what he is actually like as we reflect on what we are like. And he gives us tools to navigate a world that is complicated. Now, a few things about reading this book. This book is, it's known as wisdom literature. So if you read a New Testament letter, like something that Paul writes, it's loads of logic and this, therefore this, because of this, it's lots of that. This works kind of differently. There's lots of picture language and imagery, and it's meant to evoke feelings. We're meant to laugh with the teacher. We're meant to cry with the teacher. And there's some very practical wisdom. Do live like this. Don't live like this. And I want to say, as we journey with the teacher, he only really comes to the answer in the last two verses. You all want to look at them now, well, we're not. You can read them before you go to bed. Another thing that you need to reflect on as we come to this book is, where are we in the big storyline of the Bible? Now, just have a look at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Now, there's lots of debate as to who the teacher is, who this the son of David is, the king of Jerusalem. Classically, scholars would have said it's King Solomon because of lots of the things he talks about fit with King Solomon's experiences, the riches, the wisdom, the harem. More modern scholarship think that it is someone who is pretending to be King Solomon. Personally, I'm pretty persuaded it is King Solomon. It doesn't massively affect the book. But in that case, it would probably be you're reading something that was written about 3,000 years ago. And yet God has preserved it, because he has things to say to us today through it. And so as we read it, it happens about 1,000 years before Jesus. And so we will always, as you read the Old Testament, it points forward to Jesus. And we read it through the lens of Christ. And I'll hopefully show you how we do that as the weeks progress. So let's get into the text. And verses 1 to 11, it's teeing up the whole book. The issues it raises here, it will keep expounding on later and later as the book goes on. And David Gibson, who wrote a brilliant commentary on this, comes up with three headings for this first 11 verses. I'm nicking them because they're so good. And the first one is this: life is short. Life is short. Have a look at verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, look, I just want to say, if it's your first time in church, welcome again, welcome. There was a survey done this week. Did you see that? That Norwich apparently is the most depressed city in the country. Did you see that? And you come to church, I don't believe it. We're like, we don't believe it. It's the happiest, the best. Anyway, that apparently some survey said that. Anyway, if it's your first time in church and you're hearing everything is meaningless. Now, look, what does the Hebrew word havel, it's spelt like this, well, in English, but anyway, the Hebrew word havel, how are you to understand it? Some translations translate it as meaningless, some as vanity, some as futility, some as pointlessness. Just have a look how it's used elsewhere in Scripture. So just Psalm 39, verse 5. Look at this. You made my days a mere handbreadth, the span of my years as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Now, the word breath there, that is hevel. That's this word. Again, Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them? They are like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. Again, the term breath, that is hevel. See, the Hebrew word for hevel is this. And actually, I forgot to bring it up. Let me go and get it. Here we go. Sorry, there we go. If you're online on home, home online, here we are, I'm back. You see this? See this? Can you read that? That's hevel. That's this. So this is hevel. This. Now, can you see it? Okay. Those quite nice smelling water droplets. That spray that was really there and was really gone. That's hevel. I'm going to do it one more time. That's it. Can you see it? Can you see it in the light? And it's gone. That's it. That's hevel. So actually, verse 2, probably, you know, I translate it like this. Vapor. Vapor, says the teacher. Utterly vapor. Everything is vapor. The teacher wants us to get our heads around that everything in our lives, everything in our existence, all the things around us are temporary. They are vapor. They're like breath. This week, as you went out and it got cold again and you walked outside, if you got outside early enough, and you breathed and you saw your breath for a moment and it was there and then it was gone. It was really there, but it was there for such a short moment. That's us. In other words, life is short. And again, David Gibson puts it like this in his brilliant commentary. He puts it like this. Ecclesiastes is a meditation for what it means for our lives to be like a whisper spoken in the wind. Here one minute and carried away in the next. See, the teacher wants us to reflect on the fact our lives are vapor. And the older you get, the more you feel it. The more obvious it is. That's the first point. Life is short. Second point, life is elusive. So just think about that spray. You know, imagine trying to grab it and stick it in your pocket and keep it for later. Where does it go? Where does it go? When we lived in Worcester, I was a pastor in Worcester for a number of years, and our girls were quite a bit smaller, and we lived on a new build estate. And on a Sunday afternoon, 6, 4, and 2 years old, maybe, I can't remember, we took Vivi with us, but we used to go on little scooters around some of the roads, and we used to stop off at Vin and Brenda's house. And they're a lovely old couple. They're a sort of old couple who, when they babysat, it was an absolute nightmare because we'd get back at 11 and the kids were still up partying, having the best time ever. They were just at night, but they were just like just laughing because the kids were doing a show and all of this. Anyway, I remember getting over there and they used to give him a little pack of sweets. And Vin, with his Irish accent, used to say to me, "These are the best years. These are the best years." And I used to think, "What are you talking about? The nappies and the car seats, constantly having to move car seats and stick them in car seats and get them all out and all the wipes and all the mess and the sleepless nights." And I look back now and think, if I could just have an hour in those moments, trying to capture the vapor and bottle it and keep it, and it's elusive. Let's have a look at verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Now, that word for gain, what do people gain? That's going to come up again and again and again as we go through the book. And the Hebrew word is yitron. That sounds, I don't know. If you know Hebrew better than me, you could probably pronounce it better. Yitron. And it means surplus or advantage or lasting profit. And he said, what does he say in there, verse 3? What do people gain? What genuinely is the lasting profit, the lasting surplus, what's left over from your life? When all is said and done, what is there? Once the football has been won and the dishes have been washed and the business has been built and the house has been redecorated and the child has graduated, really, what is left over? When everything is all and said and done, what is of lasting significance? Sir Alex Ferguson, who was a very successful football manager with Manchester United, he was up in Aberdeen back in 2020, talking to the new owner, giving a speech, and he said this: "You'll need to get your money out. You can't go down to the grave with it in your pockets." In essence, what he was saying to this owner is, what's the lasting surplus? What's the lasting gain of all your money? You might as well plow it all into this club now. Can't take it into the grave. What do we actually leave from our lives? What is the legacy project after all that graft? Because in 100 years' time, no one will remember you. You'll be forgotten. Let's have a look at verse 4. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. And however long you think the earth has been here for, if you think the generations, just think about the generations who have come, and really, what is the lasting mark we leave on this permanent planet? I mean, okay, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, okay, wow, what about Mount Rushmore? What about this? Now, there's a pretty permanent mark, isn't there, left on the planet? And here's my question. You know, do you know who are the people who chipped away at the stones? As in, like, we don't know who did this. I mean, probably some American historian would be like, they did it. And we'd be like, okay, yeah, fair enough. But we don't even know who did that. That's the lasting mark, but who did it? Have a look at verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Just think about your grandparents, and I wonder if you can picture your great-grandparents, and do you know their first name? We've got a nod at the back there. Do you know your great-grandparents' first name? And yet, can you imagine your great-grandparents? They would have felt like you do in life. As passionately as you do, they felt love and joy and were ambitious like you do. They wanted to make their mark. You are a direct descendant of them. And you don't even know their first names. Unless you're of a certain generation that does ancestry and you now know all their names. Life is short. Life is elusive. But thirdly, life is repetitive. It's repetitive. And we kind of see this as he talks about the sun, the wind, and the water. Just have a look at verse 5 and 6 and 7. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises and it sets, and it hurries back and it rises and it sets. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and it turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. And I know that the earth revolves around the sun, okay? But from our perspective, it does go up and it goes down, and it comes around, and it does that job. And the wind just keeps blowing. I've probably said this before, but I'm going to say it again. When I first arrived in Norfolk, someone described the wind in Norfolk as a lazy wind. They said it doesn't go round you, it goes straight through you. And that wind from the North Sea, wow, it's cold. Norfolk's awful for the wind when it gets going. I do love Norfolk. The streams, they keep flowing, and flowing and flowing into the sea, and it never gets filled up. And this is saying, look, that is kind of the way God has designed it. That is the world as it should be. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the sun and the wind and the water, it's kind of repetitive, but also our experience reflects that in speaking and seeing and hearing. Have a look at verse 8. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. You know, the new thing, it's been said before. What you've seen has been seen before. The new thing that's been said has been said before. It's like that the universe goes around in circles, and our experience in life goes around in circles, and it is wearisome. The washing up, again and again, the clothes washing, the groceries, the repetitive nature of life. And you may be thinking, ha! As I was reading this week, I thought, ha, but the teacher has got it wrong. The Bible's got it wrong. Look at verses 9 and 10. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was there before our time. And I was reading that and I thought, but what about this? This is something new. This was not here 30 years ago. This is so like, has the Bible got it wrong? Is God saying something that is not true? But actually, it's not saying there won't be any new inventions. But it is saying, what does this do? This forces me to engage with communication in a new way. And has civilization at any point have to engage with communicating in new ways? Yeah, it has. This is not, as you get the chalk out and start writing on a piece of slate, you know, there was a point where people had to learn with the printing press. And when that came, and how do we engage with this new way? There really isn't anything new under the sun. I remember following one of Ed Sheeran's court cases. You know who Ed Sheeran is? If you're he's a modern pop music guy, right? And he was taken to court because someone said they'd copied a bit of his music and made a lot of money out of it. And he kind of went into the court, and one of the things he did, he played three chords, and then he sped them up, and he slowed them down, and he sung about 10 different songs using those three chords. And he said, look, there are only a limited amount of chords. There is only a limited amount of melodies and songs that can be sung. Of course, songs are going to sound similar. In other words, his argument was, there's nothing new under the sun. Three realities to grapple with. Life is short. Life is elusive. Life is repetitive. And so how are we to live? You know, the big thing that Ecclesiastes is going to try and help us with over this, you need to know that you're going to die, because that will teach you how to live. You know, the big sin at the start of Genesis, Adam and Eve are there in the garden, and Satan is tempting, the serpent is tempting them to take the fruit. And what does he say to them? If you take the fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And as they are grasping for the fruit and taking it and eating it, they are wanting to be like God. And we do want to be like God in our pursuit of human knowledge. We want to have it nailed down in control of our environment. We want to be great. We want to live forever. And Ecclesiastes comes to us and says, how's it going trying to be like God? In fact, you're never going to be like God. Your life's a vapor. And to be thrive in life, it starts with understanding your mortality. You're a creature to be at peace with it. We had a moment the other night. Kind of bedtime moment. There was a bunch of us brushing our teeth at the sink in my family. And one of my beautiful brood, they said to me, Dad, in 2100, I'm going to be 83 and you're going to be dead. And that's true. That's so true. And it was like, oh, yeah, okay, good. And we actually had a really fun conversation. It was a really good chat. Here's the point. Ecclesiastes wants to grasp that reality. You're not God. You're not in control of your life. You're not in control of your health. You can't control what happens tomorrow. The one day you don't decide not to take the umbrella out, it actually rains. The moment you think that that queue in the supermarket's going quicker, it's like the longest queue I've ever been in. Grasping our limitations and grasping that we are a creature forces us into the reality and joy that we need our Creator. We need the living God. We need a Savior from heaven who not only remembers that we are vapor, but enters into our vapor and experiences our vapor. And as he dies, suffers the judgment that we as vapor deserve, so that while he is raised up not to vapor, but to indestructible life. We need him. Now, I know this might sound a bit weird. One of my jobs in the household is washing up, trying to do the washing up. Grace does most of the cooking. I do most of the washing up. And I found myself this week stood at the sink, thinking, okay, this is repetitive. I could complain, but the sun doesn't complain about having to do this thing every single day. Now, I know it's not alive. It's not a living being. It just does its thing. And yet that is part of God's good design for the sun. And there is something freeing about understanding the repetitive nature of life is part of God's good design for us as creatures made in his image. It's part of God's good design for me today to serve my family in this way. As I do the washing up. Last Sunday, I was thinking about this book before I came to church, trying to prep for the start of this series. And honestly, it gave me a joy and lightness about walking through the door as I was just reflecting, I'm a creature. I'm not the creator. And today is a day to be enjoyed as a gift from his hand because my life is a vapor. And yes, there are burdens, but I might not be here tomorrow, so I'm going to trust him today. It changed to think I'm going to die one day. But my life is in his hands, and so let's grasp it today. Well, welcome to Ecclesiastes. Welcome to our world. Life is short, life is elusive, life is repetitive, but there is freedom in that, and there is security in entrusting our short lives to the one who lives for eternity. I'm just going to give us some moments. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. But we have gone our own way. We've rejected your will for our lives. We have lived as if we are the creator, forgetting that we are creatures. We are sorry for our sins and we turn away from them. For the sake of your Son, who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, change us, and by your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.